Everything flows out of worship. And as Nancy says, our worship is our warship. And right now we're going to spend just a few minutes. I am not a singer by any stretch of the imagination. But the Lord never said, sing beautifully to me. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And he tells us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, you know, in the midst of the congregation, one to another and to the Lord. So we're just going to start. And those of you that have the anointing of a gifted psalmist and singer, please help me. This is just kind of a conglomeration of a couple songs that the Lord has put on my heart that I've been feasting on. The Lord speaks to me primarily through music and then confirms through the Word. And then sometimes He'll speak to me through the Word and I'll go to the music, and it makes a sweet melody in my heart. Have you ever noticed that whenever you have advertisements, they always have a jingle? Why? Because music is the heartbeat of life. Everything flows by rhythm. And without rhythm, there is no life. So let's start with some worship. I'll sing through once. It's just a little short little joining of two songs. And then you pick up and follow me, and let's just close our eyes and forget yourself and forget whoever's next to you, and let's just focus on our Lord. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I worship you. You're the one to whom all praise is due, and I stand in awe of you. Join in. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I worship you. You're the one to whom all praise is due, and I stand in awe of you. Now let's say we. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. You're the one to whom all praise is due, and we stand in awe of you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, you are welcome in this place. And Lord, we thank you for your presence. We can do nothing apart from you, Holy Spirit. Nothing disconnected from you, Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing apart from you, our Father God. And we honor you. This is about you, Father. And I'm just a mouthpiece, Lord. And have your way, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Okay. My launching pad from Nancy was Romans 12, 17, and 18. And I'm going to read it to you out of two different versions. You can look it up in your Bible. The first one is out of the NIV, and the second one will be out of the Message. But this is the launching pad for the war cry of humility. It's, do not repay anyone evil for evil, Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Now, I really like the way the Message says this. The Message says, don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Now, my question is, yes? Romans 12, 17 and 18. The first one was from the NIV, and the second one was from the Message. And I like to do that. If I look up a scripture, I was raised on King James. So when I get a word, I get it in King James. And then I always go run it out of three or four different versions of the Bible that I like to get a clearer message on it. But my question to you is, do we have peace within us? Well, think about it. Who is the Prince of Peace?
Yes, we do.
Jesus Christ. Have you asked Jesus into your heart? So do you have it within you to live in peace with everybody? Okay, all right. You know, that freaks me out too when people ask you questions because you're like, oh my gosh, am I going to give the wrong answer? You get a little, you know it, but you're like, when you're put on the spot, oh my, what if it's wrong? Yeah, sometimes it is. St. Augustine said, humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. That's how vital and important it is to walk in humility. And Mahesh Shavda says, humility is the doorman for nearly every other blessing that the Lord bestows upon us. The doorman. In other words, what a doorman isn't the door itself. A doorman is the one that opens up the door so that you can go through. Now, that's what humility does. Humility is not the door itself. Jesus Christ is the door, you know. But humility actually opens it up so that we can then enter in, okay, to all that the Lord has for us. Pride says, look at me. Listen to me. Follow me. I've got it all together. I know what I'm talking about. I've been a Christian for 50 years, bless God. My daddy was a pastor. My granddaddy was a pastor. My great-great-granddaddy was a pastor. My aunt, she ran around the church and she hooped and hollered. And my sister is a Sunday school teacher. And we have just built this church from the ground up. And our family has just, you've heard that, haven't you? And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm very big about roots. If you've got roots, like I've got roots, you should be proud of those in the sense of, thank you, God, that I've got backing, that I've got heritage, that I've got people who prayed into me and poured into me. And my mother and father, bless them, they come out of Jim and Ida's generation. As a matter of fact, Jim went to school with my dad and loosely knew my father just from being in the same homerooms together. But they beat themselves up continually. Because now that they're in their mid-70s, they recognize so many things that they had wrong in the way they did things, in the way that they handled situations, in their service to the Lord. And I continually remind them of what the Lord showed me, and he showed me this. My mom and dad screwed up a lot. They'll tell you that. But what my mother and father did was this. There was a raging sea behind them. I just saw, this is what the Lord showed me, an ocean. And the waves were huge, and there were huge winds blowing against the waves and sending it onto the shoreline to wreak destruction and havoc. And my mother and father, even though they didn't do it perfect, even though they realize now they messed so much of it up and they wish they could undo, but this is what they were. They in themselves were a bulwark because the Lord showed me that they stood and their backs were bent as the waves and the wind came against them. And they weren't always perfect and they did mess it up, but they did not fall. They stood. Now then, I was born. My brother was born. We came in front of him. Now we feel some of the effects of that because we're just once removed from the shoreline. But not the brunt. My parents, Jim and Ida Wolf for the Wolf Clan, bore the brunt so that their kids wouldn't have to. Richard and Susie Lewis bore the brunt so that me and my brother wouldn't have to. Azel and Veda Polly, my husband's peers the same way, messed a lot of things up, but they were born again and they stood the best they knew how to stand. And they bore the brunt. So my life, I've learned from a lot of their mistakes, and they've prayed into me. And one of the main reasons why I'm a Christian is my father's humility. And I'll explain a little more about that later on, but my dad, when he came to the Lord, he was born again at 15, and he had a very intense relationship with the Lord for a short period of time, and he got shut down by some of the little old ladies in the church who told him he couldn't be like that and act like that and do that. And it just kind of, you know, because he was 15 years old and he finally washed his hands of it and walked away. And he lived out in the world till he was 33 years of age. And when he came back to the Lord, for 3 years, I saw my dad stand against hell itself. And her name was Sue. And I don't say that to belittle my mother. My mother admits to that too. But Satan used her as an implement in his hands because she was unchurched. Now, my father did have a degree of Christian heritage backing him. We have stories of my great-great-grandmother, who was a tongue-talking, slayed in the spirit, wake you up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, shouting from the barn, laid out in a trance where her drunk husband would have to throw her over the back of a horse and take her home because she couldn't come out of it. That's, you know, and it's interesting because Beth really hit on heritage for her family, but I'm going to hit on heritage, I guess, a little bit on my family. But the funny thing about it is my great-great-grandmother, her husband was the town drunk, and he would fight at the drop of a hat. He was the meanest, worst guy in the county. And to our knowledge, he never gave his heart to Christ before he died. Now, that's not to say he didn't in his last breaths. But in the coherency of his life, he never acknowledged Jesus Christ. Okay? And we have a picture that was taken of my great-grandmother and great-grandfather. And my great-grandfather is on the right and my great-grandmother is on the left. And God is so sovereign because in this picture, and it wasn't done on purpose, there was a darkness, a shadow that is cast over my great-grandfather. And my great-grandmother is posed in light. And we actually have a picture of heritage of light and darkness and the effects on a future generation. Because nobody in my great-grandfather's lineage talks about him very often. And when they do, it's just to acknowledge that he was the town drunk and he would fight at the drop of the hat and he left this life, as far as we know, without Christ. Like I said, he could have in the last, you know, few minutes of his life turned his life over. We won't know for sure until we cross over there, and then it really won't matter because, you know, I don't know how much of all of this we're going to remember. But at any rate, but my great-great-grandmother is talked about all the time. And that's the heritage that I have. My husband had a grandmother who was like that. A grandmother who was a tongue talker. That's what we call them in West Virginia. I don't know what you all call them. Spirit-filled people who have their prayer language, tongue talkers. And she was an Indian, and she was so dark. I thought when I first met my husband, he took me to meet his grandmother, I thought, well, I'm entering a biracial family because his grandmother is black. Well, she wasn't. She was an Indian. That would not have offended me. I wouldn't have had a problem with that, you know. But it was just the idea. He didn't tell me in advance that his grandmother was black. And I'm like, oh, I didn't know your grandmother's black. She's like, no, she's not. She's Indian. 3/4, you know. But she was the sweetest lady on the planet in the years that I knew her. And I know my husband has talked about her sweetly. And her husband was a little bit contrary in Gilbert. And I've heard my husband talk about him, but he loved the Lord too. But she had a sweet humility about her. And she was ridiculed for her faith because, again, they were forerunners. You know, she was one of those. She got slayed in the spirit, and they left the church house, turned the lights off, left the church house, and locked the door and left her laying there. There wasn't no stay because she was spirit-filled Christian in a church that didn't believe that existed. You understand what I'm saying? But heritage, heritage. And like I said, his grandmother, so humble. My daddy, when he came to the Lord, was so humble that my mother, when my dad would go to church, the battle was on because my mother would curse. My mother would threaten divorce. My mother would throw things at him. My mother, it was, whew, shoo, for 3 years, this man with this. And my daddy never said a word. He just, well, if you don't want me to go, Sue, I'll just stay here. And she's like, no, no, just go, just go, just go. You know what I'm saying? But my daddy went. And I saw such a humility ooze out of my daddy that I got hungry. I was already under conviction. I was under conviction from the age of 12. At the age of 12, I realized there was a man named Jesus Christ who was coming back to get people who accepted him into his heart or into their heart. And if you didn't, you were going to hell. And that scared me witless. And I didn't want to go to hell. So for 3 years, I was under conviction. And during that time, that's when my daddy came to the Lord. It came back to the Lord. And, you know, I saw this humility. And it made me hungry. I wanted what he had. Any man that could put up with, and my mom is a wonderful mom, she really is today, but that was before she knew the Lord, and it was pretty bad. But, you know, that humility that was there. So that kind of sets the stage for my history a little bit, where you know a little bit about me and a little bit about my husband. But here's what the humble heart will say. A humble heart will say, I see you. I hear you. I will go with you. I will go with you. As far as you need me to go. I see you. I hear you. I will go with you. As far as you need me to go. And that's the humble heart. That's what the humble heart does. That's the contrast between the two. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 out of the Message. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And I'm going to give you several scriptures because it's really important that we stay on our foundation of the Word. And last year I was a workshop speaker and I kind of forgot that with some people. I forget that people don't know me. And people who know me know my foundation on the Word and know how much the Word means to me. But sometimes I didn't always get that across. So the Lord really took me this year to really get that Word and present it to you to where you go, well, she's in the Word. She knows her Word, you know. So, but I want to share these because the Lord enlivened these to me. So consider this. This is Matthew 23, 11 and 12. This is from the Message Bible. And this is Jesus speaking after describing the Pharisees' behavior. And this is what he says. He says, do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. And really, do you want your life to count for plenty? I do. I want my life to count for plenty. I want to have my great-great-grandchildren remember my testimony like I remember my great-great-grandmother's testimony. You know? I want my life to count. This one's out of 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, out of the Message. So be content with who you are and don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. Live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. God delights in plain people. He just delights in plain people, just plain folk. I'm just a plain folk. I've never worked a day in my life. Never have. Well, I did 6 months as a church secretary and 6 months as a co-janitor with my husband. But I've never had a paycheck. I even was in a terrible wreck. Got in a wreck, a lady hit me. And when the insurance company sent the check for my pain and suffering, they made it out in my husband's name. So I've never even gotten a paycheck in my name. I am a kept woman. And see, my daddy, when I was a teenager in my senior year of high school, that the summer before my senior year, I wanted to go to work. And my daddy was of the mentality that a woman should be kept and took care of. And he didn't like the idea, but he consented for me to go to work at the ice cream shop. I already had the job, and my mom picked me up from the school bus to take me up there. And I was a Christian by the time I gave my heart to the Lord at the age of 15. And she picked me up from the school bus to take me up there, and I got in the car, and I sat down, and I said, "Mom, I don't want to do this." And she said, "Well, great. Don't do this. Let's go home." And so, there I was. And there was a couple instances. My husband, for many years, was a construction worker, a laborer. He's now a production operator at a plant. He's been that for 20 years. There's a long story to that too, but that's a blessing of the Lord on obedience and a humble heart. But two different times when he was working construction, construction really bottomed out in our area, and we were in really desperate situations. We had never had a shutoff notice. We had never not paid a bill, but we had no money. I'm talking no money. I'm talking, the only thing that we could get access to was we did use our dear sweet federal government and get some food stamps for assistance. But we couldn't get anything else. No insurance, no help of any kind, no check, no nothing. You know, and I know what it is to go to the refrigerator and see that much mustard or that much mustard in a bottle and that much ketchup and a half a stick of butter, and that's all my refrigerator had. And we had small children. And I know what it is to go down to the hospital with your little son and he's sick and you go in, and because you don't even have a medical card, they don't want to treat you. So I know what that's like. So during that time of our life, two different times I had a job give it to me. I mean, I had the job. They wanted me to be a receptionist for insurance companies, two different times, two different places. Just answer phones and file paperwork, which I could do. I'm not dumb. I've never not held an outside job because I wasn't dumb. It just because this is where God wanted me. But both times, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Trust me." Both times, you know, my husband doesn't have a problem with a woman working. But he just always told me, "I'll take care of you." And, you know, I'm a very wise woman. And when a man says to me, "I'll take care of you," well, 34 years, my husband has took care of me. We may not have always had the fanciest of the fanciest, but I've been a well-kept woman. And that's not any condemnation on women who work. Because if you are in the workforce, that is your ministry. This lady, a great deal of her ministry happens in the workforce. We all have different paths. No one is better or less than the other. I've been privileged. And I went through a time period in my life when my kids were little and all my friends had gone off to college and was becoming, you know, I have a friend who is an archaeologist in Egypt. I have another friend who, a storm chaser in Texas, you know. I have another friend who is a literature professor at tenured at a major college in Texas, you know. I know folks. And I was their best bud through high school, you know. And I was going to school to be an interpreter because I was going to travel the world interpreting foreign languages. And Michael Polly walked into my life at the age of 15, and couldn't date me because I was too young to date. And he tried a few other ladies along the way, but at the age of not quite 17. I walked back into his life, and by then he'd give his heart to the Lord, and the rest is history. But there was a kept woman. And, you know, I've often wondered to the Lord, but I was saying, when my kids were small, I felt like I was missing something, because what was I? I was a stay-at-home mom in a 12-by-60 trailer. And I didn't even have a car. We had one car, and he had to take it to work. So there I was. And I lived out in the country. It wasn't like I could walk someplace. And there I was. And most of the time I had peace about it, but every once in a while, I would go someplace, maybe a family gathering or something, or run into someone. "What are you doing? What do you work out?" I'm like, "I stay at home. I take care of my kids. I take care of my husband." You know, and you just feel like, well. But, you know, the Lord strategically placed me there where I was. And I've often wondered, "Lord, why'd you do that to me?" And I know I ran into one young lady from high school. We had been out of high school maybe 10 years, and she had struck up a conversation with me. And she said, "Where are you working at?" And I said, "To be honest with you, Terry, I've never held a job in my life." She said, "Oh, you do not know how blessed you are." She said, because I tried staying home for a while with my kids because she felt like that was something she needed to do. She said, I had withdrawals and I had issues because I was used to, if my husband wanted to do something differently, I'd say, fine, I'll take my money and do what I want. I don't have that option. You know, I got to agree with this man because he's literally my bread and butter. And when he doesn't, which is very seldom, doesn't want to go the way I go, then I go, Father, I'm a dependent woman here, Lord. You got to help me. But that's taught me humility at a whole new level. If this man walked out on me, I could not even get a job at McDonald's. Because I'm 52 years old and I've never held an outside job. I don't have a resume. You know what I'm saying? I am a kept woman, but I am kept by the Spirit of the Most High God, because this is the way he ordered my steps. And of all the things, he connects me up with these brilliant people who work, these women and men in these brilliant careers. And I'm like, one lady, you know, Sister D owns, her and her husband own their own shop and you know, big business. And this lady is a counselor, and what amazes me is she is a trained counselor. And we will set in ministry sessions, and she never opens a word because I have a counselor's heart and counselor's spirit, and I move in encouragement and love. And she yields to that anointing. She doesn't go, well, now, Sabra, I'm the counselor, and I'm the trained one here, and you need to be still because I know by book what I'm talking about. She very seldom opens her mouth a lot of times. She just steps aside and recognizes what rests on me, and vice versa. I step aside and recognize what rests on her. So, humility. Not working doesn't make you humble. Sometimes not working just makes you a grouchy, witchy woman. Okay, here's another scripture. Luke 14, 10 and 11. When you are invited to dinner, go and sit at the last place. Then when the host comes, he may very well say, friend, come up to the front. What I'm saying is, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. That's Luke 14, 10 and 11, if I didn't tell you, out of the message. Here's Matthew 18, 1 through 4, out of the message. This is the message, the New King James Version, and the Amplified Version. I took a bit of each verse out of all three of those because I like the way it was worded. The disciples came to Jesus asking, who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom? For an answer, Jesus called over a child and said, whoever humbles himself and becomes lowly, simple, trusting, loving, and forgiving like this child will rank high in God's kingdom. Childlike, not childish, but childlike, trusting. Here's another scripture, 1 Peter 5:5, out of the Amplified, in a paraphrase. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, those who are boldly disrespectful, those who are overbearing and domineering, those who walk around with their nose in the air, refusing to associate with men of low position, those who are presumptuous, those who are boastful. He opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but he gives grace, favor, and blessing to the humble. And the thing of it is a lot of times we say, God's grace, God's mercy, we're covered because of Jesus. We live in a period of grace. 1 Peter 5 and 5 is after grace was instituted. And God says that he opposes, frustrates, and defeats those who walk in pride. And he doesn't do it out of hatred. He does it out of love. You know, when our children were young, and Michael and I would discipline them, we did not have a problem with children who said, no! That might have happened the first time, but it did not happen the second time. Because it was, you will not talk to me like that. You go to your room. Then, you know, you'll get your little butt spanked. That was, you know, I'm old school. I believe that you spare the rod, you spoil the child, you know. But it's out of love. Because our philosophy was always this: raise your children. If you don't want them doing it when they're 18, don't let them get by with it at 2. Because a two-year-old, when a two-year-old throws back his little chest and goes, no, it's cute. Oh, no, 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 no. When an 18-year-old comes in and says, I don't care if you put bread on the table, Mom. Give me $50 to go out on a date. Because they will do that. Train up a child in the way he or she should go. Then when he's old or older, he'll not depart from that way. Our son is 6'5" and weighs 317 pounds, and I can still back him in a corner with a finger, and I don't have to say a word. Because he respects me. But on the other hand, I've always respected him, and so hasn't my husband. We've always respected our children. Because it's like this: we parents mess it up sometimes. You ever get angry and upset, and you're really not even exactly frustrated at your child. You're frustrated at life and in general. And then your child does something, and they get the whole kit and caboodle of all your anger and frustration. Anybody been there? Oh, I've been there. Been there. And then after it's all over with, and you got the anger out, and you're like, and then you're like, oh, shoot. And the Lord is lovingly going, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? Well, you know what my husband and I did is this. Sometimes it would be him coming to me going, Sabe, you were too hard on Colette. And first of all, I hate to be corrected because I'm a firstborn. But I would have to say, you're right. And I would have to go to our daughter and I would have to say, Colette, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Once in a while, it would be, honey, you were a little bit hard on Jared. And he'd go, you're right. And he'd have to go and repent. That takes humility. Have you ever humbled yourself before your children? The Bible talks about don't provoke your children to wrath. Do you know how we provoke our children to wrath? When we disrespect them. Beth made a statement many, many years ago that I didn't understand at the time that she made it, but it makes sense to me now. She said the American people worship their children. And when she first said that, I was like, oh, that's a hard statement. I don't know whether I agree with that. But I found out later on, you know, I understood what she was saying. We put them up on these pedestals, and it's like everything they want, we've got to give it to them. And they don't know the power of waiting for the blessing to come. We as parents sometimes make the mistake of raising tyrants who will rage against God and who will expect God to operate just like we operated with them. And God, you don't twist God's arm. And it's not because God's some tyrant, it's because God's a God of love. And he's like, if I let you go do that, you're going to end up in a lake of fire, and you ain't going down that road. I love you too much for that, you know. So sometimes humility takes on the form of bowing before your two-year-old and saying, honey, I'm sorry. Mommy's sorry. Mommy yelled at you, and mommy shouldn't have done that. Mommy's sorry. But the other flip side of humility is this. Our son, this is really odd because this is really not what's in my notes, but this is what God does to me. I get these reams. I've got 21 pages of notes here, and then God goes like this. I'm like, okay, we'll go this way because this is where the anointing is going. But our son, when he was about 9 or 10 years old, he started lying. And it wasn't big things, but he started lying, and we started catching him in lies. And the thing about me being a stay-at-home mom was this. My husband was the disciplinarian on the big things, but the day-to-day things was left in my hands because I was the one who was with him. I couldn't wait till he came in the evening to do the discipline. I wasn't one of those who said, you just wait till your father gets home. I was the one who said, hey, I'm talking to you. You know, that's why they're afraid of this little finger. My kids always told me, as long as I was talking, they weren't afraid. It's when you got still that we got scared witless. Because when we pushed you to the point that you were silent, we knew we were in a whole heap of trouble. our son started lying. And one of the things that, you know, I had told him, his dad had talked to him, I had talked to him and said, we noticed it about 3 different times. And then we sat him down and said, you know, we're not going to put up with this. And if you lie again, you're going to get the beating of your life. Now you listen to me here. And if you judge me, it's between you and God. I never abused my children, neither did he, but we did use a rod of correction when it was needed. So, you know, he was like, oh, mommy, I won't, promise you, I won't. And about, I don't know, maybe 6-8 weeks later, I cut him up in another lie. And I went and got the belt, and I whipped him. Now, I didn't leave marks. I used the word beat loosely. You know what I'm saying? It was more of a fear tactic than a real. But he knew he got his bottom end hit. I found out years later that my children were smart, though, because they told me after they became adults, Mom, you don't know what we would do. When we knew we were getting a whipping, we'd go in our rooms and we'd put as many pair of underwear as we could get on that wouldn't show through our pants because we knew we were going to get whacked. Oh, so I was like, okay, but it must have worked. But anyhow, I gave our son several licks with a on his bottom end with a belt, you know. And he never lied after that. Because after I did it, I set him down. And he and I were both good about this. After we disciplined our children, and it wasn't always. By the time our children were 5 years of age, they received very little physical discipline for us. All it took was a word. Because we had trained them from the age of birth to five. And we were not perfect parents. Understand that. I'm not saying, oh, look at me. What a perfect parent I was. No, I'm just saying that God, because when we had our children, our prayer was, Lord, give us wisdom. So all we had was just God's grace covering the stupidity of two young parents who didn't know how to do it. Because he came from a dysfunctional family, and I came from a dysfunctional family. And we didn't have no pattern how to be parents. And we had two little children here to raise. You understand what I'm saying? So it's just God's grace. What I am testifying to is not the greatness of these parents. I am testifying to the greatness of our God, who he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give freely to all of us. And God graced us with some wisdom. But anyhow, I set my son down, and I said, look, son, I love you. And he said, Mommy, I know I did wrong, and I promise you I will never, ever, ever lie to you and Daddy again. I'm like, I know you won't. But let me tell you this. If you ever lie to me again, you will receive the same punishment, but I'm going to punish you twice. And he's like, why? And I'm like, I will punish you for what you initially did wrong, and then I will punish you for lying to me about it. So there were times that our son would do something wrong and would be the first one to own up to it. Our daughter, she came home from off the school bus when she was probably eighth grade. And she came in, she says, Mama, she says, sit down, I got something to tell you. And I'm like, oh my gosh, okay, this is serious. And she sits down, she says, Mom, she said, I've been feeling so bad for 3 or 4 months now. And I'm like, oh, golly, what has she gotten into? Has she gotten into drugs? She started dabbling in sex? What is she going in? You know, what's going on here? You know, I'm freaking out. She says, oh, Mommy, I sat with these girls, and they say some bad words, and I've been cussing on the bus. And she says, I feel so bad. You see, she told on herself because she knew that she wasn't going to discipline, and we didn't get all like, oh, you, we were just like, thank you for being honest. And we just took her to the word and just explained, you know, why that's not the best thing to be doing. And she's a remarkable 29-year-old woman right now, today. So, but anyhow, but what I'm saying is, it's all about humility. We have to humble ourselves, even before little children. We have to humble ourselves, one before the other. Okay. The first place of humility is before God. And what does it sound like to humble yourself before God? I love Christmas music, Christmas movies, and this year I watched one, and I can't remember the title of it. It's an older Christmas movie, but the Lord spoke to me during a conversation that the father and the daughter in the movie was having. The father, the young girl was probably 12 years old. The father was going away for an extended period of time. He spoke to the daughter, and he said, honey, I want you to remember you're beautiful. And she immediately, being a typical 12-year-old, the ugly duckling says, no, I'm not. And he very quietly looked at her, and he said, never contradict your father. And when he said that, I was like, "Ooh!" I heard the voice of God. Never contradict your father. Now, the daddy on the movie didn't say it meanly. There was no meanness in this. It was full of love, but what he was saying is, Father knows best. And God knows the truth about you and I that you and I don't realize, because we're still stuck in the shaping and iniquity part, you know, formed in the lower parts of the earth, shaping and iniquity, you know. And we have a tendency to view what's wrong with ourselves, you know. But God sees what's right with us. And the first place of humility, the first place, and remember, humility is a war cry. And the first place of humility is humility before God. And my pastor, Pastor Kelly Schultz, says this quote many times. The proud say, I know better than God. Pride often masks itself as false humility, saying things like, I'm not worthy. We need to align our thoughts and attitudes with God's words. True humility is submitting to God and agreeing with what his word says about you, acknowledging that what God says about you is true. And Rick Joyner says, humility is most basically manifested by being teachable. And then there's an unknown author who says, humility is seen when we admit that we don't know it all. So it sounds like, humility sounds like verbal agreement with what our daddy says about us. You know? Verbal agreement with what our daddy says about us. So that's the first place we start at with humility. And then we go to, what does humility look like? Well, I'll tell you what humility looks like. Get your kids' Play-Doh out and take a look at it. That's humility. I want you, every time you see a jar of Play-Doh, a tin of Play-Doh, on the store shelves, I want you to think, humility. And you're going to think, how in the world is Play-Doh like humility? Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. And that word delight in the Strong's, number 6026, says to be soft or pliable. So what that verse says is, be pliable in the hands of the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Be pliable. Pliable is this. You take clay or you take Play-Doh, and you can indent it any way you want. And if you've ever got new Play-Doh out of a can, I played with Play-Doh with my grandkids when they were little. If you ever get out of the can, it's really kind of hard sometimes. Or if it's been set around for a while and not played with for a while, it gets hard. And do you know what softens Play-Doh up? Heat from your hands. Oh, has anybody felt the heat of the hand of God on your chest during this conference? Have you felt the warmth of God in your belly during this conference? Have you felt the warmth of God over your back and down your shoulders during this conference? That's God going, I'm going to soften you up a little bit with the heat of my hands because I want to do a new work in you, because I'm fashioning you for something particular. And in that too, have you ever got gunk in your Play-Doh and it hardened in there? Like, oh, I've got a hair in that thing. Oh, I hate to get hair in my Play-Doh, you know? Well, you know, it's the same principle. You have to heat it up to get it soft enough to get the debris out. You ever been under the hand of correction of our Father when he heats up situations around you so that he can remove an obstacle out of your path that's attached itself to you? You see what I'm saying? But it's pliable. So humility is Play-Doh. If you ever forget what humility looks like, go get your can of Play-Doh and play with it. It'll come back to you. Isaiah 64:8 says, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are the work of your hand. A humble heart is a teachable heart, pliable in God's hands. Psalms 25:9 says, the humble, he teaches his way. Now he says, the humble, he teaches his way. Does anybody here want to learn more about our Father? Does anybody here want to learn more about how to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does anybody here want to see a leg that's 4 inches shorter than the other grow? Yes. Does anybody here want to see cancer healed? Yes. Does anybody here want to see a child come back to Christ? Yes. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Humble yourself before God. Be pliable in his hands, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of his heart. That's why Mahesh Shavda said that humility is the doorman for nearly every other blessing of God, because it's through humility that God both builds us up and removes obstacles out of our path and teaches us. Jewish tradition says this, The Torah is likened to water. And just as water runs downhill and never uphill, that's why John and Connie were breathing a sigh of relief when Ketchikan was getting flooded, because they actually are placed, their home is on a hill, a high place. So even though they were really tore up about their town, they at least knew that their house was going to not get flooded out. Because water does not run uphill. Naturally, it runs downhill. So the Torah says, so Jewish tradition says, just like the Torah is likened to water and runs downhill and never uphill, the word of God can only be heard in a humble heart. If you or I are not hearing God's voice, whatever you want, Lord, I surrender my will, not my will, but thine. Just show me, Lord, show me, Lord, I surrender, Lord. It's that place of humility. It's that place of bowing before the Lord. It's that place of surrender before the Lord. James 1:21 says, in simple humility, let our gardener God landscape us with the word, making a salvation garden of our life. And that's out of the Message, but for us King James folk, it's receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. Receive with humility the engrafted word of God. Then God actually engrafts the word into us. The word actually becomes a part of a humble heart. God actually indents the word in the heart of the humble, because the heart is softened. And he can actually, because what is the word of God? It is his fingerprint on humankind. Because the word was made flesh and dwelt among men. The word was made flesh. God says, I will write my word upon their hearts. I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. He said he would write his word on our hearts. In other words, it becomes a part of our heart. It's actually written on our heart. It's actually engraved on our heart. You folks that maybe have a problem with tattoos, you might want to study the word a little bit. Because the Lord does a little bit of tattoo work his own self. Okay? But he literally writes the word on our heart. The war cry of humility is, not my will but thine be done. That is the war cry. How do we defeat the enemy in our life, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's problem in your marriage, whether it's problem at work, whether it's financial issues, whether you're upset with our government system, whether it's natural disasters, whatever it is that's causing us problems, how do we defeat it? Show me in your word, Lord. Your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Show me your will, Lord. Show me the path that I'm supposed to walk to make a difference in this life. I don't know what to do. My life's a mess. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know how to get through this. I don't know. I don't have the answers. It seems impossible. It seems like every way that I think this can work out, Lord, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Help, God. Help, 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 help. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look up in humility. I surrender. Not my will, but thine. Jonah in the belly of the whale. I get it, God. This is really bad. I don't want to go to Nineveh, but Lord God, if you will get me to the shores of Nineveh and spit me up on there, I promise you I will go and declare every word that you tell me to say, Lord. I surrender all. That's humility. And that's our war cry. That is how the enemy is defeated. It's through humility in part. Because we have to accept what God says. Because sometimes some of the things God asks of us make no sense. Or sometimes some of the things God asks us of is very hard for us to do. Yes. I had an instance where there was a lady, I was part of a prayer group. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, out of Leviticus, and he said, I'm separating you unto myself. He He said, I want you to just continue going to the prayer group. Now, he was not upset with that prayer group. Nobody in that prayer group had done anything wrong. But he was just going to take me down a different path. It was going to open up some doors in my life walk. And when I went to the two ladies that was a part of this prayer group, this particular prayer group, they neither one accepted that. They first of all told me that I did not hear the voice of God. Well, don't tell me I didn't hear the voice of God in that instance. I can receive correction. But that I knew was not bearing witness with my spirit. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was the voice of God speaking to me there. So I left and I did my best to leave with loving those ladies and trying to get those ladies to understand that it had nothing to do with them. It was just timing, God's time, God's time. The one lady finally got over it. The other lady, she didn't. She didn't get over it at all. And about a year later, the Lord spoke to me and he said, he took me to the scripture and he said, if you go to offer your sacrifice at the altar, and you know your brother has out against you, lay your sacrifice at the altar, your gift at the altar, and go to your brother and restore. Ask forgiveness, restore. And that scared me witless because I was afraid of this woman. And the reason why I was afraid of this woman was she knew how to use words. And I'm a words person. That's my primary love language, is words. So words are very critical to me. Because with words you can love me, and with words you can destroy me. And it doesn't take a lot sometimes, you know. But this woman scared me because I knew that she could destroy me with words. And the reason why I was like this was I was raised in a very verbally abusive family the entirety of my life. My parents are both passionate people, and they passionately state whatever they feel at the time. If it's, oh, I'm so happy, it's a wonderful environment. If it's I am upset, it is not a pleasant place to be, let me tell you, okay? So I was afraid of words. But anyhow, I went to the lady, and out of obedience to the Lord, I went to the lady, and I asked her, I said, you know, can I come in? She didn't want to let me in, but she finally did. And I told her, now listen, I had not did anything wrong. I'm not saying that, but in this instance, I had only obeyed God's voice. Because he said, I'm separating you. You need to come out of that prayer group. Okay? And in that, I went to the lady, and I said, I called her by name, and I said, would you please forgive me for offending you? Would you please forgive me for offending you? And I didn't say that with would you please forgive me for offending you? I meant that from the depths of my soul, even though I had not did anything wrong. I was totally, completely innocent. All I did was obey the voice of the Lord in love. But I was the one who had to go make things right. And it is this, whether you drop a rock on a person's foot by accident or on purpose, the pain is still the same. And what we sometimes do is we sometimes rise up in pride without realizing we do it, because we say, I don't need to go apologize to Cheryl. I didn't do anything wrong. But Cheryl is sitting over there hurting. And maybe you didn't purposely drop that rock on her foot. But through the course of the actions that you took, she was offended and hurt. And this is where humility comes in and restores. That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth. He came to restore mankind to God. This whole ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, restoring wounded individuals to the heart of the Father. And it began with the God himself through Jesus Christ, and it continues on this earth through you and I. But I genuinely asked her, and I said, if you can forgive me. And she looked at me, and she said, Sabra, I cannot forgive you. And that has been 17 years ago. And to this day, I can see this woman in the store. And she will speak a cordial hi, but there is a wall a mile high. Both of those ladies, I went on and followed the Lord and had ups and downs and ins and outs. I'm not saying, oh, I did everything perfect, but I'm just saying I went the way I was supposed to. My life got progressively better. The one lady who initially took offense, she ended up in a decrepit state. My gosh, she looks 25 years older than she is, all caught up in herself and her illnesses. And the other lady who refused to forgive me, she ended up with her marriage dissolving. She ended up with going out on the wild side, just anything she could do, sex and alcohol and just anything that she could do. Their lives were destroyed. Mine got progressively better. But it hurt like heck because I didn't do anything wrong. But Daddy said, go. And it took everything in me to pull up my little toddler pants and go and trust Daddy to keep me covered because I was entering into a war zone. And I knew that there was a real high possibility that I was going to end up getting kicked in the gut. And I did. But it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness in me. Because when I left out of there, and there was tears streaming down my face because I couldn't restore that sister in fellowship, I had the sweet peace and presence of the Father who said, daughter, you did your part. You lived the rest up to me. But that takes a humble heart to do that. And that initial scripture that Nancy gave me, it talks about that. It talks about live in peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. And we can't live in peace with everyone without humility. But let me say this too. Humility does not mean you're a doormat. The Lord, one day I was looking in the mirror and I had really did something really stupid. And I was just going, oh, Saber, I can't believe you did that. And I heard just this plain day, the Lord said, stop self-deprecating. And first of all, I didn't know what self-deprecating was. I had an idea because of what I was doing that it had to do with tearing yourself down, you know. But I had to go look it up. But the Lord said, stop self-deprecating. And then he went on to tell me, he says, you know, you will not let other people make a doormat out of you, but you wipe mud on yourself all the time. What's wrong with you, daughter? And this goes back to our first position of humility. Father knows best. Never contradict your father. I didn't feel like the king's kid. I didn't feel like a princess. I didn't feel like the righteousness of God in Christ. I didn't feel blessed and not cursed. I didn't feel that I was a spiritual being living in a physical body. I didn't feel any of that. I felt self-hatred and loathing that I did it again, some stupid thing. But Father knows best. So what did I have to do? I humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. This is so hard for me, Lord. You know, I always see my flaws. And I just heard him say, look to me. See, as long as we look at ourselves and our situation, we will only see what is wrong. We are programmed like that from birth. It's in our DNA. You know? But when we're born again, we receive a new DNA. But we have to let the perfect law of liberty have its rule and reign within us. We can shut down the perfect law of liberty by not humbling ourselves before our Father and accepting what he says as truth when it flies in the face of all the circumstances around you. And that applies to every situation you are dealing with. I don't care if it's sickness or finances or marital issues or you're sick and tired of the way the government is or the natural disasters that's hitting. I don't care what it is. Let me tell you this. Humility is the pathway to revival. We pray for a tremendous manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord in our nation and people turning back to the Lord. But what does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? If my people who are called by my name will, what's the first thing you have to do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the first thing that we have to do, is that humility. Humbling ourselves. Father knows best. Father knows best. Father, Daddy puts me in difficult situations sometimes, and it causes me a little controversy once on a blue moon. I've always voted because I honor the men like Dave, like Larry Robinette, if any of the other of you men or women have served in the services, I don't know. I honor the sacrifice made by these men and women because they gave up a part of their life. Some of them left limbs on the battlefield for me to have the right to go vote. And some people will say, well, you know, it doesn't matter who you put in, they're all bad. And I'm like, well, just go vote for the lesser evil. And if you don't make a punch anywhere, at least you show up at that voting booth and you put your John Henry down that you were there to acknowledge that you appreciate the freedom given to you. So anyhow, other than that, I was not a big political person, you know. I mean, you know, I wasn't, you know, how some people are. I wasn't. But when Barack Obama went to run, God made a divine connection. I fell in love with that man. Now understand, hear me out here. I do not agree with about every one of his decisions. Most of them I'm like, oh my gosh. Do not agree with his leadership of our country. But do not put that man down in my presence. Because I will rise up and I will defend him because he is my brother. Whether he's born again or not, which people want to debate that. Well, he is not. I don't know. I just know that God showed me in a dream that Barack was at a place, and Michelle was at a school in our town, and I had went to sit down at their table. I was ushered in by the Secret Service to sit down at their table to spend a few minutes with them. And I started talking, and Michelle was eating, and I was talking to President Barack, and he was eating, but he was talking. And as I talked, tears started streaming down his face. And I probably didn't have 10 minutes with him, and then the Secret Service whisked me back out, and that was the end of it. And I was like, God, what does this mean? And he says, your words are affecting him, even though you are not a real aware of it, and he does not even know you exist. Because when he came out of that school, I was in the line, and he didn't even acknowledge me. And what were those words? The words in prayer. Now, I'll be honest with you. When the Lord gave that to me, I didn't fully understand it, and I didn't walk in it completely. I was pretty hit and miss with it because I couldn't believe that God would use me to affect a president of the United States of America. Who am I? I am a daughter of the King who created the president of the United States of America. And he said, I've made a divine connection with him. And then I found out sometime later on, he and I share the same birth date. He's 1 year older than me. His birth date is August the 4th. He's 53, I'm 52. And I'm like, oh, that makes sense. Okay? But there's a divine connection there. But again, it's humility. If we want things to turn around in our country, humble yourself and pray. Humble yourself when he gives. I know he gives Cheryl visions and things and people to pray for. And Cheryl may walk around going, well, yeah, Lord, who am I? I'm just this little gal down here in Georgia type, you know. But she's affecting nations with her prayers. And so are many of you affecting nations with your prayers. But it takes the walk of humility. And I want to close with this. I didn't get to every place I wanted to get, but I knew I wouldn't. I had 21 pages of notes, and I knew it probably wasn't going to happen. And then the Lord hijacked my message, and I said three-fourths of things I was never going to share. But you heard what you needed to hear, and I gave what I needed to give. And you see, the thing about this was, my speaking to you was really not about you predominantly. It was about me being obedient. But then it was all about you. Because you see, in a humble heart, first it's about him. And because it's about him, then it becomes about everybody around us. But we are not forgotten. Don't make yourself a doormat. There are times when you will have to rise up and speak a hard word in love. And that doesn't mean you're not humble. That means you're obedient. It was hard for my sisters to hear about the breaking up of the prayer group, but I had to do that out of obedience. Okay? If you have offended anybody, if through this workshop all of a sudden somebody's face came to your mind that there's been a broken relationship in some way, shape, or form, might be a child, might be an ex-spouse. If there's anybody that you have offended in any way or that came to mind, maybe you were like I was. You was totally innocent, but it happened that they took offense, even though you were just obeying God. I beseech you to go to Father in prayer and ask him, what are you supposed to do about it? In some instances, he'll just want you to pray for that person. But maybe in other instances, he will have you go to that one. And you may not get reconciliation like I didn't, but you will get the blessing of your Father for obedience. So I encourage you to walk in the humility that the Lord has given us. The condition of our heart is revealed through our actions, and every action must flow from love. The two predominant traits of a person walking in pride is, number one, they're unteachable. They will not receive teaching or correction. And the thing of it is you have to be willing to receive teaching and correction in whatever form God wants to give it.
That's right.
It's not always going to come through your pastor or your husband or your best friend. It may come through a little child. I had to humble myself down here last year when a little boy of about 11 came back to me and said, will you come up front with me and sit with me? I didn't want to go sit up front with that little boy. No, I didn't think he's a little boy, but I do not like the front. I don't like the front. I want to be hid back there. But you know what I had to do? I literally felt a humbling come over me as the Lord said, humble yourself. And I shrunk in my own physical appearance to walk behind that little boy and let him lead me. Because that was in his heart for me to come sit by him. And I did that. And like I said, I'm not great. There's a lot of stories there. My husband, go talk to my husband. My husband knows all about me. He's known me since I was 15. Okay. But, pardon?
Two signs of pride.
Oh, yes. Thank you very much. The other one is lack of love. How much of the ocean is wet? Then how much of God is love? And God is in you, right? So therefore love is in you, right?
Yes.
And you and God are one, right? Yes. So if God is an ocean and all of him is love, and God took you out and poured you on the floor, what would you be? You'd be a puddle. You'd be a puddle of love. And what is this? You will have mean, bullish boys and girls that will come along and go, yeah, and just splash all over. And the depth of your character is revealed in the times of the splashing. When adversity splashes in your puddle, what comes out and lands on them is your character. And if we are a humble people, it will be splashes of love that will land upon them, because God is love and God is in you through Christ and we are love. And let me tell you, I saw that this man, I got to put a blurb in for my husband before I turn over to Nancy. This is one of the humblest men on the face of the earth. He truly is. He is a man of few words many times, but he walks in tremendous humility. And he treats me like a queen. He withholds no good thing from me, but he will correct me if I need to be corrected. And because he loves me, I know his heart is always for me. But there was a man just a few short years ago that tried to get him fired at work. And he trumped up a charge against my husband, which was not true at all. And my husband came home and he was a wreck. Because the job he had was a blessing from the Lord. And there's a story behind that, but I won't go into it. But you know what? He even sought legal action. My husband went to a lawyer and he says, look, this guy's trying to do this to me. And the lawyer looked at him and he said, well, you're basically screwed. If he wants to get rid of you, he can. And then God spoke to us and said, now you got to trust me. You ain't got nobody else. And my husband did. And my husband would occasionally run into this man in town. And do you know what my mighty giant of a man would do? He would say, there's Derek. I got to go talk to him. Hey, Derek, how you doing? How things go up at plant today? How's your boy? How's things doing? Yeah, that's good. All right. And I've seen him interact with that man several times. And there was never anything came out of that puddle but drops of love. And today that man That man went into the insurance industry and sent for my husband to come and be one of his clients. That's humility. He's not a perfect man, but he's pretty dang near close. Nancy?